this, then, what I'm going to have you do today, so now we'll get started with our study today. I'm going to have you open your Bibles today over in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And let's just begin with a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we have your word, and that you encourage us to come to your word with open and hungry hearts, and to ask questions such as, of whom speakest thou, the prophet, of himself or some other man? Ask questions, who is talking and who are they talking to and what are they talking about and what's the timing? All those great questions to ask as students of your word, for with the desire to grow in a deeper appreciation and understanding of your scriptures, and through and by that, gaining a deeper understanding of you, your wisdom, your kindness and mercy and love, your purposes, your intentions. And so, as Father, we study tonight, we ask that we might continue to grow and appreciate details that your word gives us, so as to provide and accomplish edification in our souls. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me just let Jason in right there. What we have been studying for a number of weeks on Wednesday night are issues dealing with specifically the Bible issue, the nature of the Bible. We looked at things like inspiration, preservation. We've answered a lot of questions about the Bible. Can you know for sure the Bible is the Word of God? If so, how can you know that? Do we have a perfect Bible? Do we need a perfect Bible? Wasn't the Bible written by men and thus of no greater authority than any other human writer, writing and so forth? Or was the Bible also written by God? We've looked at a number of issues regarding translations in the Bible, about the Bible. We've looked at inspiration, preservation. We looked at questions about what about italicized words in your King James Bible? What about the Septuagint? Things like that. We've studied a number of different topics that all come under the category about the Bible, all right? And most recently, what we've been looking at and studying is the fact that when writers in the New Testament refer to or point to or quote passages from the Old Testament, the vast majority of the time when the New Testament points to passages in the Old Testament, it is rarely an exact word for word quote. Remember that? And we've already looked at a number of these examples where writers in the New Testament will be pointing to passages in the Old Testament, and it's just, you go, wow, that's not a word for word quote. And so we have in various different ways not only asked the question, well, why would the Holy Spirit do that? If the Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture, the Old and New Testament, then why, when the Holy Spirit, having the writers of the New Testament point to passages in the Old Testament, why wouldn't he actually have a word-for-word quote, especially if inspiration and preservation has to do with words, because words matter? And what we have found are a number of things already. First of all, remember that every single passage of Scripture, whether in the New Testament or the Old Testament, is Scripture in its own right, whether or not it's a quote or a reference from something in the Old Testament. It is Scripture in its own right. Number two, since the Holy Spirit is the divine author of the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation, then as is true with any author of any book, the author alone is the one who has the freedom to change and modify or amplify in one place what he said to another place what he said. The Holy Spirit alone is the one who has the freedom and right and authority to do that. You and I, as humans, we don't have the right to do that. That's the major problem with the one of the major problems with the newer, with all the other translations except your King James Bible, is the liberties they take when seeking to make those translations, and they wind up producing an interpretation instead of a translation. A third thing that we've seen in these studies, that oftentimes the reason for the difference in the quote is because there are double meanings, and we looked at a couple of verses about that. Other times when the Bible speaks about in the New Testament something that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, there you've got to distinguish. Sometimes it will say it was spoken, and it may not have been written by that particular prophet. Might have got written down by someone else, and in certain cases, it didn't even get written down until the New Testament. Remember the book of Jude? Remember the book of Jude, where he talks about Enoch? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't have a book of Enoch. And the only way that you and I know that Enoch prophesied is Jude wrote down, but he prophesied, you know, thousands of years ago. So there's an example of someone in the New Testament writing down what had been the Word of God all along. It just hadn't been penned yet. That's another thing to think about. Another thing, and this is the main one we've been focusing on, and that is this, that when you read a passage in the New Testament that is drawn upon, pointed to, taken from, or quoting a passage in the Old Testament, and it is not a word-for-word quote, what's happening there? What's happening? Remember? The Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us something. That's why it's different. So you want to train yourself not to find fault with the quote, but rather to get excited about the quote and say, wow, 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 the Holy Spirit's trying to teach me something here. He didn't quote it exactly the same way, so he did it. He changed it on purpose. And so I want to become a student. I want to learn. I want to dig. I want to understand what's the reason for the difference here. And we've already, in this series of studies right now, we've looked at a number of examples like this. We're going to look at another one today. All right? That's the reason I'm having you go to Matthew 13. The reason I want you to go to Matthew 13, we're going to look at another major, significant one here today. And we have a lot to cover. I'm going to try to be real efficient and not get too bogged down, but we've got a lot to cover, a lot to go over. So as we said before, kind of fasten your seatbelts and have your oxygen tanks nearby and a cup of water or whatever kind of thing. All right. Look at Matthew 13 and notice verse 35. Matthew 13 and 35, it says this. Go back to verse 34 and 35. 34 says this. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, now you see how there's a clear reference to a passage spoken by the prophets and so forth. What I want you to do then, I want you to go to Psalm 78, but you're going to actually go also to the book of Acts. Acts in chapter number 2. Acts in chapter number 2. Get that one first, and then we're going to go to Psalm 78. You want to have already in your mind the fact Acts 2:29, something about David. Acts 2:29, Peter says this, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. So he's talking about David, yes? Mm-hmm. David was a patriarch. David was a general. David was a king. He was many, many things. But there's something else we have to remember about who David was. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a what? What's it say there? Everybody, what's it say there? He was a prophet. David was a prophet. the question that had come up a few weeks ago about, therefore, when you read the book of Psalms, is David speaking about himself or some other man? Well, yes and yes, because he was a prophet. So some of the times when you're reading Psalms, you're reading specific details about himself. Other times you're reading about the Messiah, like in this particular case, Peter here points to Psalm 16 and the resurrection of Christ and so forth, that particular case of Acts 2 there. So I want you to, therefore, in your mind, when you read, go back to Matthew 13, you can let go of Acts 2 there, go back to Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. So you want to, in your mind, when you think of prophet, don't limit that to only Isaiah through Malachi. You want to include David as a candidate, meaning the book of Psalms. Everybody, does that make sense how I said that? Okay, all right. And that is what happens in this particular case, that when it says here, verse 35 of Matthew 13, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. In this case, it is the prophet David in the book of Psalms, and it is Psalms 78. So now you can turn, please, hold Matthew 13, definitely, and go with me to Psalm 78. Go to Psalms and chapter number 78 here. Go to Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78. I'm going to start at verse 1. Psalm 78, I'm going to start at verse 1 here. It says, Psalm 78, verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, I want to make a parallel here with something. You still have Psalm 78? Mm-hmm. That thing about give ear. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Watch this. Look at Matthew 13, 9. 13, 9. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You jump down to verse 13. "Therefore spake I to them in parables, because they seen, see not, and hearing, they hear not." You see that there? Look at verse 14. "And them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand." And when you go down to verse 15, he mentions ears, hearing. Hear with their ears, understand with their heart. Look at verse 16. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." You see that? You see the repeated reference all the way through this to, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hear therefore." Well, that's Psalm 78, 1. Psalm 78:1 said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So there are going to be those in Israel who are going to hear. When you look at back at Matthew 13:12, back at Matthew 13:12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Well, what? Verse 12, "For whosoever hath what? Ears to hear." That's what's going on here. Those that will hear what Christ said, to him shall be given. They're going to get more. The more you open to the Word of God, the more the Word of God's going to open to you. The more you open your heart to Scripture and hear what it says, you're able to hear more things. We've all found that to be true. Think about when you first came across the understanding of the Word of God, right, the divided. First of all, who knows what your reaction might have been. Mine was to completely push back and reject it. Remember that? You guys know a little bit about my past and everything. Man, push back super, super hard. But once I began to kind of reconsider and think about it and everything, and all of a sudden pieces of the... Yeah, exactly. You guys see what Ken just did? That's exactly right. Man, boy, did the windows up and the heavens, the floods came and the windows opened up, the light came, like, whoa, it's all here. And so we can all relate to that idea. that, you know what? Whosoever hath, if you got ears to hear, you got an open heart to the Word of God, well, that verse says, to him shall be given. You're going to get more. We always got to remain students. And he shall have more abundance. You see that? But whosoever hath not, you close your heart and ears to the Word of God, well then, it's going to be taken away, even that which you do have, and so forth. The principle. You think about how people shut off their hearts and minds to the Word of God, and then they walk away from it. It's because they just close their heart to it. Now, anyway, go back. So hang on to Matthew 13. Go back to Psalm 78. Now, this time, so you can see the call, the appeal is to looking for those that have ears to hear. So he says in verse 2 now, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, that is where Matthew is drawing from. Go back to Matthew 13. This is the prophecy, Psalm 78, that Christ was pointing to as to why he spoke in parables. Look at Matthew 13 once again, 34. So, of course, Matthew's making the commentary as to why Christ is doing this. And you can see it, verse 34, Matthew 13, 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You'll remember the setting of Matthew 13. Prior to this, Christ doesn't speak at all using parables as his teaching method, certainly not primarily his teaching method. At this stage in the ministry of Christ, there's a major shift in his teaching type, the method type that he's using. He shifts dramatically at this point in his ministry to using parables. And he does so because the multitudes as a whole that were following him were not listening to what he was saying. They all could hear audibly what he's saying, but they were not letting it get into their hearts. And so in shifting to his teaching method being parables, he does this on purpose so that he could focus especially on the 12 apostles exclusively, to teach them and to train them, to equip them. You see that? When you look at Matthew 13, back to verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Well, here's his answer. He answered and said to him, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And he goes on in the next passages, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and so forth, to explain why. He said, they're hearing what I'm saying audibly, but they're not opening their hearts to it. You guys are the ones that are going to be in charge in my absence. I'm going to train you guys. I'm going to teach you guys. I'm going to equip you guys. That is the apostles here. And he says, blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. And he says, the reason I'm speaking to them in parables really is to veil, to hide, as it were, this from them, but to teach it to you. So does everybody get that point there? It's important that you grasp that point. It's also important, therefore, that you notice back at verse 11 in Matthew 13, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the, what's this, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I got a pop quiz for you. Quiz, test question right here.
No.
The parables. In this chapter, by the way, there are 7 of them. You've got 4 that are grouped together, and then you have 3. The first one is, of course, the parable of the sower. Then you've got the wheat and the tares. You've got the mustard seed. And you got the leaven. You've got those 4. And then you have after that, you've got the treasure, the pearl of great price, and then you've got the net with all the fishes and so forth. Those 3. Okay, here's the pop quiz. All 7 of these parables are about the dispensation of grace true or false? Or you can go thumbs up, thumbs down. Is that thumbs up or down? Okay, it looks like most of you said false. Okay, so far so good. Y'all getting a straight A so far. Next question. All of these parables have to do with the church, the body of Christ. True or false? Okay, thumbs up or thumbs down? Now, just by saying those two things, I mean, some people will fall off their chair and have a heart attack when I say stuff like that. I'm telling you, they think, because when people read these parables, the standard interpretation of the parables is that these are all foreshadows and prophecies and predictions about the age of grace. The parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the leaven and so forth. The pearl of great price, the mustard seed. People say, oh, these are all foreshadows about the age. They call it the church age, right? The age of grace, things like that. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't believe that. He thought and taught and expected the disciples to believe, and by the way, expects therefore me and you to believe, that these are all about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Next question. Question number three. What passage of scripture would you go to prove that all these parables are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and not the body of Christ? What verse of scripture would you go to? Someone give me a verse. Don't say Genesis 1:1. Don't say Ephesians 3:1. Give me a verse. Okay, well, what passage of scripture would you go to prove conclusively that all these parables in Matthew 13 are about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and not the mystery of the church, the body of Christ? That's right, Catherine. Matthew 13, verse 11. We just read it. You see how simple that is? Black and white, you just read it. Okay there? All right, everybody did fantastic. Give everybody a pat on the back kind of thing, and you know, so okay, for the pop quiz there. Now, if you would also then note this. You're still in Matthew 13 there. Notice back at verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things, now watch very carefully, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Aha! There it is. After all, Jesus was talking about the mystery later committed to the Apostle Paul.
Nope.
You see it right there?
Nope.
That clearly, Matthew, the writer of Matthew, clearly says that the reason Jesus spoke in parables is that what he did, he uttered things which were kept secret from the foundation of the world. That has to be the mystery that was kept secret since the world began from Paul. That Paul speaks about. That's Matthew 13, verse 35. Matthew 13, verse 35. You see that there?
Nope.
Everybody see that?
Nope.
So one of the reasons we're going to look at this tonight is so, by the way, the answer is no. This is not the revelation of the mystery that Paul speaks about. But therefore, what is this? When you see that last statement at verse 35, I will utter, what's this? Things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Doesn't that sound like Romans 16, 25 and 26?
A little.
Doesn't that sound like Ephesians chapter number 3?
A little.
Things that were kept secret since the world began? Don't they have to be the same thing?
No.
You will run across people that come to that conclusion.
Yeah.
It is a prominent conclusion from a passage like this, from those who would be, say, Acts 2 dispensationalists, and they'll say that the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace started in Acts 2, and Christ here himself, by teaching the parables, was preparing for the change. Since all these parables were things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, and therefore this information that was kept secret from the foundation of the world is the same information that Paul speaks about that was kept secret since the world began. I want to assure you, by the way, that no. Okay, that's not the same thing at all. Here's how you know. Look with me at you want to hold Matthew 13:35 and you want to go back to Psalms 78:2. Notice Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in a parable, and then it says this, I will utter. Now, what's the phrase that you have after the word utter?
Dark.
Here it says, dark sayings of old. Compare that with how Matthew recorded it. Matthew 13:35. You see, a little bit past halfway in the verse where the three words, I will utter. Do you see the three words, I will utter? What follows those three words when it says, I will utter? Here it is. Things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So you can see it's clearly not a word-for-word quote. Everybody see that there? Mm-hmm. Clearly it's different. And we know enough to ask the question, why? And we know enough to say, well, the primary answer is that God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to educate us, trying to teach us something. And then we got to dig into that to find out, well, what is it he wants to teach us from making this change instead of quoting it word for word exactly. Does that make sense how I said that? Okay. So therefore, you've all heard of what they call the mathematical formula. I don't remember what the formula is called, but it's the statement that if A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. Everybody's heard that formula before. I know there's a name for it. I don't know what it is. Some of you guys that are mathematicians or engineers, you know what it was called, but I don't know what it's called. Hypothetical syllogism. Okay, that's good. Thank you there. So, excellent. Yeah, syllogism. Excellent. Okay, so that's the idea. So, therefore, what that means is this. Both passages, you see the phrase, I will open my mouth in, Psalm says, a parable. Matthew says, in parables. And then it says, I will utter. I will utter. Psalm says, I will utter dark sayings of old. Matthew said, things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Therefore, the phrase dark sayings of old has to equal things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The one is the amplification and explanation of the other. You understand how we're saying that and why we're saying that? The one is the amplification, the explanation of the other. So when you see at verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter dark sayings of old, the phrase dark sayings of old means things which have kept secret, have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, we're going to spend a few minutes before we look at the rest of Psalm 78, because we're going to go verse by verse through Psalm 78. We won't be able to cover the whole thing, but we're going to go and look at some key passages in this Psalm to appreciate what's going on here and why Christ clearly is recorded by Matthew points to Psalm 78. All right? But I want you to understand, so keep a marker there in Matthew 13, And Psalm 78, you see the phrase at the end of verse 2, that phrase, dark sayings of old, dark sayings of old. When you think of the phrase dark sayings, well, you could come up with the idea, well, boy, a dark saying could be, say, a satanic saying, mm-hmm. A saying that belongs to darkness. A saying that's part of the lie program. You could think of it that way. However, that's not at all the use and the sense of the phrase dark sayings of old. you can tell from the way that Matthew records it that it is the idea, dark sayings, and the idea that they were kept secret. They were hidden. They were hidden somewhere. So they were dark, not in the sense that they had not been spoken, but in the sense that they were veiled, and you had to think about them to discover what's there. Let me have you turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. Go to Proverbs, chapter number 1, and you'll see the same idea here. Proverbs in chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse 1. Proverbs 1, verse 1. And notice it says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Watch this. Here's the purpose for which he wrote Proverbs. Here's what it is. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So there's the purpose of this book, Proverbs there. By the way, that's the purpose of the Bible, wouldn't you say, too? Okay, all those things there. So he says this, a wise man's going to hear. So what determines whether or not you're wise? It's whether or not you hear the word of God. That's what determines whether or not someone's wise. A wise man will hear, and so what's going to happen? He's going to increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You bet he's going to grow deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in the multitudes of the wise counsels found in Scripture. And so, verse 6, therefore, the purpose of this book, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and there's our words, dark sayings. Not dark in the sense of devilish or demonic, but dark in the sense that, you know what? You got to think about them. You got to read them, and you got to meditate upon them. You got to let them kind of sink into your thinking a little bit. You got to, you know, sometimes you read it one way and you're thinking, is it telling me this, or is it telling me that? You got to think about them. When it uses the phrase there, dark sayings, again, it doesn't mean something that's satanic. It doesn't mean something that is of the devil. It means God is giving information, but what you have to do is you got to think about what is said here so that you can appreciate the truth here. Let me give you one of my favorite in the book of Proverbs. And there are a whole bunch of them in Proverbs that we all have favorites, yes? Here's one of my favorite, and you'll see in a minute why. Go with me to Proverbs 14. Go to Proverbs 14, verse 4. In fact, I'll give you two, okay? Proverbs 14, 4. We are never going to get through this tonight if I'm telling you. Proverbs 14, 4. Okay, watch this one. What's this saying? You got to kind of think about it. Proverbs 14, 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. What? Wait a minute. Okay. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increases by the strength of the ox. You know what? If you want to get the benefit of what the ox can do for you and fly in the field, you're going to have to shovel some and then fill in the blank. Okay? I had to stop there real quick. You understand? I love that one. That's just such a practical one. You betcha. If you don't have any oxen, you know what? You don't have to shovel any poop as it's going to have a clean crib. But you know what? If you want the benefit of the work that an oxen can do, then you're going to have to put up with the mess. Kind of a thing. Now, again, that's just kind of a funny one there. But look at the next one. Look at verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie. That's true. Mm-hmm. Now, you take that deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, who is, what is the faithful witness that will not lie? What is it, Bob? That's exactly right. It's the Word of God. And if you have a book that claims to be the Word of God and you find a lie in it, then it's not a faithful witness. Then it cannot be the book. It cannot be the Word of God. You see that there? The faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. By the way, that's a great verse for distinguishing the difference between the problems with the translations and so forth. You see that? Okay, now anyway, so back to Proverbs 1, verse 6, it says, to understand the proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Not dark in the sense of evil or satanic or lies, but dark in the sense of, you know what, you got to think about them. You got to read them, and you got to have ears to hear. And so too, therefore, when you come back to Psalm 78, Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. Not dark in the sense of evil or satanic or demonic, but dark in the sense of veiled. You got to read and you got to think about what is being said in order to appreciate what is being said. You have to have ears to hear in order to hear. And if you have ears to hear, more will be given unto you. Remember how we read it there in Matthew 13. So now watch what he does here. This Psalms here begins by calling Israel to, my people, give me your ears. You got to hear the words of my mouth, because I'm going to open my mouth in a parable and I'm going to utter. So that means he's going to speak those dark sayings of old. Those sayings that go all the way back from the foundation of the world. Hence back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth, and the earth, and the earth. So watch what he does, verse 3. So those sayings, verse 3, which we have heard and known, and their fathers have told us. Okay, I have a question. Remember how we mentioned that sometimes people will use the phrase in Matthew 13:35, where it said, things which were kept secret from the foundation of the world, and they will say that, see, Jesus Christ is speaking about the same mystery that the Apostle Paul speaks about when Paul speaks about the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. But what you can see from Psalm 78, verse 3, the things in Psalm 78 that Psalm 78 is speaking about were indeed hidden. But where were they hidden? They were hidden in the record, the written record of Israel's own history. Why do I say that? Look back at Psalm 78, verse 3. Those things which were uttered, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. What was supposed to happen in Israel? They were to take and not only record their history, but they were to repeat that history from generation to generation to generation to generation. They were to pass it on to each successive generation. They were to tell the story again and again and again and again and again. Look at verse 5. Or He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Listen, friends. Israel's history is a testimony. It is the testimony. And when He said, and He appointed a law in Israel, when God gave that law to Israel, in giving that law to Israel, He was owning Israel as His unique people on the planet. And he says at verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Well, why do you do that? Why would you do that? Here's why. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children. You see how Israel's own history is the testimony. And what they were to do, not only write it down, which is what you have in the Bible, they were to take and teach that history to each successive generation. Why? Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. See, one of the reasons that they were to not only write this down, which is what they did, that's what you have in your Bible, but then they were to teach this to each successive generation is because contained in their writings, in their history, their past history is a picture of their future history. Their deliverance out of satanic captivity, out of Egypt, out of the bondage, it's called a furnace of fire. Their deliverance out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land, all that was, as it were, a small-scale reality of their future deliverance out of satanic captivity. Their history tells their future. Their history is the story. Their history is, look back to verse 2, I will open my mouth in a what? A parable. Their history is the parable. It is the story. And it kept getting repeated again and again and again and again and again and again. If you want to see an example of that, by the way, we're going to read some more over here in just a second. But think about the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Israel in the days of Joshua, they go into the land. They do a really fantastic job under the leadership of Joshua and all that generation. But as soon as that generation all died off, then what happened? The next generation, they just fall off a cliff spiritually. But God raises up a judge, a savior, a deliverer. They because they're persecuted, so they repent. Oh, God, help us. We promise we'll never do it again if you'll save us. Okay, and so God raises up a savior. He delivers them. And so that savior, that judge, that ruler rules over them for an extended period of time. Then that guy dies, and then quickly they go right off the cliff again. And that process happens again and again and again and again and again throughout the book of Judges. And then you come into Samuel and the kings, and you've got the period of the Chronicles, which overlaps with the kings and so forth. And the same pattern happens again. God raises up. They ask for a king, King Saul. That turns out to be a disastrous. He raises up David, great king, Solomon, wonderful king. And then he totally falls spiritually flat on his face. You see? Let's see, there's a question. Is everybody hear the recording okay?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody still hearing that okay? Okay, very good. All right. So let's keep reading here in Psalm 78, and you're going to see here their history is the parable. It is the story. It is the testimony. Look at what happens. He says back at verse 9, watch how he's going to go point back to their history. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. See, they were unfaithful. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, forgat his works, his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Watch this. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand up as in heat. There's the deliverance out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all night with the light of fire. he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the rocks. So there was, they asked for water, he gave them water. 16, he brought streams also out of the rock, caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God, watch this, in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?
Yep.
What was the answer to that question, by the way?
Yep.
Next to that passage, you want to have written down Matthew 14 and John chapter 5, mm-hmm. and all those examples when the same question is being presented and answered by the Lord Jesus Christ when he has the multitudes out there and it's a desert place and they don't have any food and they're too far from the local Walmart and Burger King and McDonald's and so forth. And the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? The question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How does Jesus Christ answer that question? He answers the question not by a yes or a no, but he simply asks, hey, what do you guys have? A couple of loaves and fish? That's interesting. Bring them to me. He says, thank you, Lord. He says, pass them out. And he furnishes a table in the wilderness. See how he answers the question once again? Look at verse 20. But he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? There again is the question, and the answer was yes. Remember that Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was preparing Israel to go through that same wilderness wandering known as the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. And he said, take no thought what you're going to have to drink and what you're going to eat and wherewithal you're going to be clothed. He and his ministry, by the signs and miracles and wonders he performed, he proved he was the God who was with Israel in the wilderness. And just like he gave them bread and water and food back then, he's going to do the same thing for them again. I'm saying this. Their past history is the key to their future deliverance. Their past history is the parable. It is the story. It is the dark saying. It was hidden, but it's hidden in plain sight if they'll go back and look at it and read it and see it. And it kept repeating itself again and again and again and again. Therefore, the Lord heard, look at verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them, notice, the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Hmm. By the way, did you know angels ate? That's not a joke. They ate manna. Manna was their food. It's the corn of heaven. But hey, there's a lot of information about heaven in those statements. That means you've got corn in heaven. That means you've got crops in heaven. That means you must have soil in heaven. That means you must have some way to grow and plant and harvest all the crops and everything. Anyway, that's another whole study about what heaven's like. But those are literal true statements. When he says he gave them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. That's what it was. God made supernatural provision for Israel in the wilderness, and he's going to do the same thing for them again in their future deliverance during that tribulation period. Just because of time's sake, I'm going to jump ahead, if you would, to verse 35. 35, just because of time's sake. It says, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Oh boy, that's what they have to remember. God was their deliverer. God was their redeemer. God was their supplier. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Now watch him repeat this whole thing. Yea, they turned back and tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the land of Zoan. He turned their rivers into blood, their floods, that they could not drink. He set divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase to the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. Remember all the plagues? He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle. All the plagues here. Verse 51, he smote the firstborn. Verse 52, but made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased, and so on. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. We went through all that super fast, and I'm just about out of time. But do you see, it, even in the passage that we read, how it's a record of their history of being delivered? And in particular, he focuses primarily on the deliverance out of Egypt, coming across the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's armies, the plagues that happened back there, and then they're being brought to the sanctuary, to the border of the land. You see that? He mentions it at least a few times here in the passage. Why? Because it. Let me say it this way. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my mom and dad would tell me stuff, and it literally would go in one ear and out the other. And they would have to. They'd have to give me like this, get my face and have my face look right in their eyeballs and grab my face like this and say, John, didn't you hear what I said? And of course I'd shake my head, you know, and I had no clue what they said. They would just go in one ear and out the other. I just, you know what I'm saying? Am I describing anybody else, or was that just me? Okay. That was little Johnny, whatever. Okay. Well, that was kind of like Israel. The reason he kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating their stories, because they kept doing the same failures again and again and again and again. And God kept extending mercy and forgiveness to them and so forth. And their whole pattern of deliverance was all designed for the purpose so that one generation to the next, that they would repeat the story to each successive generation, so that generation that was in history when Messiah finally showed up on the scene of human history would say, wow, this is our great deliverer. Back then it was Moses. Now here is Christ, and he's come to deliver us out of the tribulation period, out of satanic captivity. He's going to take us into that kingdom. Their history is the parable. Their history is the testimony. It is the dark saying. It is the record of that which was hidden in Scripture in plain sight for anyone who had eyes to see and ears to hear. And when you look at those parables, for example, we're not going to look at them tonight because we're out of time, but when you look at those parables in Matthew 13, there are seven of them. And it's like the reason you have parables, plural, in Matthew 13, and parable, singular, in Psalm 78, is Psalm 78 focuses on their overall history. It's like one huge, massive, gigantic parable, but in Matthew, he breaks their history down into multiple future events in that tribulation period, hence parables. Now, let me wrap this up by saying this. Go back to Matthew 13 there. Go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Make sure you get this point. Matthew 13, 35. That it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now you see the phrase kept secret? Were they kept secret in the sense that they were never ever spoken about or written down or uttered? Yes or no?
No.
Yes or no? I want to see everybody give me some kind of a sign, thumbs up, thumbs down. Were they kept secret in the sense that they were never spoken about or uttered or written down? Shake your head, no. Well, then in what sense were they kept secret? They were hidden in plain sight. They were written down, but in order to see it, understand it, and perceive it, they had to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And the thing about the parables in Matthew 13, he's saying that to the disciples about the multitudes, hey, these guys have ears to hear, but they're not hearing it, okay? They're hearing audibly what I'm saying, but they're not getting it. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, for example, go to Romans 16, go to Romans 16, and of course you know where we're going. Romans 16 and verse 25, look at this passage. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Was this information the same information as that which was hidden in the written record of the Old Testament in Israel's history? Answer is absolutely no. Look at how he says it in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at maybe one or two more verses here. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. He talks about verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, the word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before. Not as David wrote before in Psalms, not as Isaiah wrote before in Isaiah, but as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And by the way, those holy apostles and prophets, those are apostles and prophets of the church, the body of Christ. Not the apostles, not the 12 apostles, and the prophets in the Old Testament. By the way, how do you know it's not the prophets in the Old Testament?
Because it's now.
They're all dead.
Yeah.
Isaiah wasn't alive when Paul wrote Ephesians. David wasn't alive when Paul wrote Ephesians. Alive on the earth, right? Anyway, that's another whole issue. In this same chapter, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, it's been hid all right, but hidden where? In God. When Christ said in Matthew 13, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, those things indeed had been kept secret. They were hidden, but they were hidden in the record. Hidden in the written document, your Old Testament. Hidden in Israel's own history. So hidden in plain sight, spoken about by the prophets, experienced in their own history. But because they didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear, that's why they were hidden. Not that they couldn't read Psalm 78, and not that they couldn't understand their history. But Paul, when he speaks about the revelation of the mystery, he's not talking about the mystery being hidden in the Old Testament, or hidden in Israel's history, or hidden in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Rather, that information that Paul calls the revelation of the mystery was hidden in God. The Godhead kept it to themselves exclusively until it was first revealed to and then through the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. So we looked at this passage because the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, from pointing to Psalm 78, clearly that's the prophecy he's going to. But boy, he sure didn't quote it exactly word for word. And thank God he didn't. Because by changing the wording, it causes to go back and understand and read what was there and is hidden in Israel's own history, and thus see and understand that their own history is the parable. It is the story. It is the testimony. Okay? All right. We'll wrap it up here for tonight. Let's just see if anyone has a follow-up question on that, and just click on the raise hand icon, and we'll give you the you grab the mic.
Connie has a question.
Connie, who does?
Connie.
Connie, go ahead. Connie, always good questions.
I just want to tell you, you are amazing. I cannot get over how you can just go from here to there without even thinking about it. You just automatically do it. But the one thing that is so tragic is what you taught tonight. Let me see how blinded Israel was. Because like you said, they went from generation to generation. They should have known Jesus.
They should have seen it and known it.
That is so sad. I never realized it as much as I have tonight, how pathetic it all is. It just makes you want to cry to think that they should have known all of that. Yes. But yet, they didn't know him. And I want to thank you. This was a fabulous study.
The way you said it right there at the end when you said they just didn't know him, that's the reason.
Mm-hmm.
Because it really is all about knowing him. Whatever dispensation someone's in, it's really about knowing him. So that's the way you said that is so good, the way you said it there.
Yeah.
Thank you, Connie.
Thank you.
Sidus, go ahead, brother.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Great study. The Portuguese word for the expression dark sayings is the word enigma.
Enigma.
Enigma. That's my dictionary. That's a riddle.
Yes, a riddle.
It's interesting that a riddle is something that if you know the terms of it, the composition of this term, if you pay attention to it, you can learn something from it.
Amen. That's so awesome.
I could say that the Bible, the history of Israel, is a riddle that can... the people of Israel should pay attention and learn something, the meaning of that, as we studied this night.
You know, Silas, I'm you can tell I'm excited. I'm laughing in a good way. I hope everybody heard that what he said, that the Portuguese word was enigma, like riddle. When you trace out how your King James Bible, the word dark sayings, it connects it with the word in your King James Bible, riddle. Remember, Samson said, I will now, and had we had more time, we would look at all these other verses. Samson said, I will now put forth a riddle. Isn't that something? Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, it says, verse 2, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And so it's exactly right, besides what you said, that the word, it's a riddle. And a riddle is like an enigma. You got to read it. That real quick there. You got to think about it. And so Silas, you're exactly right. That's a great connection.
Thank you.
Thank you. Don, you're up, sir?
Yeah, John, thank you for that excellent lesson tonight. I was just looking over at Romans, reviewing at Romans 16:25 that we were looking at. I mean, he talks about according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And then when he says, but now is made manifest, and then he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So that kind of sets that apart from the scriptures of the prophets, doesn't it?
It does.
That's a separate category. See,
it is. You have the. You're right, Don. You have the three categories. You've got my gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery. You've got the scriptures of the prophets. So you've got basically everything else.
Yeah.
So the scriptures of the prophets not only would include the prophets who were members of the body of Christ, who when Paul's documents got spread abroad, those prophets would say, yep, that's the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Through Paul's writings, also therefore, it's confirmed that the mystery isn't in the prophets like Isaiah or Daniel and so forth. There are the three categories there. You're exactly right. And it makes that distinction.
Yeah, that's good. The more of those... Thanks for the lesson, John.
Amen. Yeah. Very good. The mic keeps going hot there on anyone else there. All right. I think I got everybody. Let's close in a word of prayer here today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you that as we get into your word, it just excites all of us, and so it should, because of the nature of it. And it helps us to not only continue to grow in an appreciation of the nature of our dispensation, that this dispensation really was a mystery you kept hidden in yourself. And it's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the parables. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's what you're doing now in history, forming the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, with that heavenly hope, that heavenly destiny, that heavenly promise you've given to us because of faith alone, by faith alone, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, when he died there our death for our sins, was raised again the third day for our justification. So we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.